So let's sing "Shout to the Lord." We all know it.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, the tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. The mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. And nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Let's sing "Shout to the Lord" one more time.
And shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. His power and majesty, praise to the King.
Thank you, Lord.
Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. And I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. And nothing compares to the promise I have in you. I'm so close to you that I can hear your heart. Nothing else can separate me from your love. I'm leaning on your everlasting arms. 'Cause in the morning I am met with your mercy. And in the evening I am wrapped in your love. There's no end to your reach. There's no place I'd rather be. I'm leaning on your everlasting arms.
Amen. I'm resting in your never-ending peace.
I'm resting in your never-ending peace. And patiently I wait to hear you speak. And nothing else can keep me safe from every storm. Nothing but your everlasting arms. In the morning I am met with your mercy.
Thank you, Lord.
In the evening I am wrapped in your love. There's no end to your reach. There's no place I'd rather be. I'm leaning on your everlasting arms. 'Cause in the morning I am met with your mercy. In the evening I am wrapped in your love. There's no end to your reach. There's no place I'd rather be. I'm leaning on your everlasting arms.
As children of God, we truly have a fellowship. Sing it with me.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting. blessedness. What a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms.
All right, let's sing it out together. What a fellowship.
And what a fellowship. What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness. What a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. In the morning I am met with your mercy.
There's no greater God.
In the evening I am wrapped in your love. There's no end to your reach. There's no place I'd rather be than leaning on your everlasting arms.
One last time.
'Cause in the morning I am met with your mercy. And in the evening I am wrapped in your love. 'Cause there's no end to your reach. There's no place I'd rather be than leaning on your everlasting arms.
Thank you, Lord. You may be seated.
All right, let's turn to Psalms 128. Shelby sent me a funny little video this morning of Mother's Day versus Father's Day. Yeah. Young preacher, you know, and I don't know, he's 30-ish. Mother's Day, he's just, man, just so thankful for the moms, you know, what a blessing you are. You stand so we can recognize you and all that and all that. And then, you know, Father's Day, it shows a different angle, and it's like, you know, black background and all that instead of the white background. And he's saying, guys, y'all got to step up. You know, and the difference. I remember that one of the funniest things that I've shared with y'all a couple times about Father's Day that just will always stick with me is something Brother Greg said one time. He said, fathers get it twice a year. We get it on Mother's Day and Father's Day. I said, yeah, you're probably right. I try to make an effort not to beat you up. I want to encourage you and let you know just how much that I appreciate you and know the importance of the role that you have as a father. And I want you to know that I'm on your side. I know what you're facing. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you from God's word today, because you need it, and so do I. And Psalms 128 is a good passage to do that. And so, you know, being a good man is difficult in and of itself. Being a good husband is even tougher. But the most difficult of all is being a good father. And the challenges that we face are best faced with a heart full of faith toward God. And we need his help. And Psalms 128 is short, but I think it's full of great stuff for you and for our families. You know, we need help in today's time. I describe what time that we're living in as a minefield. It's a very precarious time in which we live. You just don't ever know what's going to be next, to be honest. Sadly, we live in a time when killing unborn babies is known as a freedom of choice. A time when a whole month is dedicated to people exercising their sexual preference to practice homosexuality and other perversions. A time in which a person's gender is on a spectrum, whatever in the world that means. At last count, there are over 50 named genders, and we're supposed to use whatever pronoun is preferred for each one of them. Yeah, we live in difficult times, and being a parent has its many challenges. But with a Christ-centered home, we can navigate the mayhem and teach our young ones to love God and to love people at the same time. And we must always remember that Christ came to save the lost. He came for sinners. And there's a lot of them around us. And they need Jesus. And they need us to bring them to Jesus. So we have to do that. We have to do that in a way that's wise and with mercy and grace sometimes. This psalm was written for dads. No doubt about it. So let's look at it closely. Psalms 128. It says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel." What a beautiful short psalm that is written for the dads of Israel, but also, I think, for the dads of Tarkenton Prairie and for everywhere else, for that matter. Father's Day 2024, that's a simple title that I gave this lesson today. Sometimes dads just like to keep it simple. So I kept that as simple as I possibly could. We're going to look at some things about the father that's mentioned here. And I'm hoping that it encourages you, maybe preaches to you if you need it. But the main thing I'm hoping for is that there is some clarity for us, that we stay the course, don't bend to the pressure of the time in which you live, be the man of God that we've always expected to have been, and continue in the faith. Because our children and our wives and those around us as fathers, they need for us to be strong and to show them a way. One of my favorite songs, I don't know the name of it, but it may be called Lead Me or something like that. But in that song, the lady is, her part she sings, or he sings about her, and he says, "Lead me with a strong hand. And, show me that I can." And just a beautiful thought that, you know, the idea of a father and a husband being a leader is critical. It's almost not even political correct to talk about this kind of stuff anymore. It's like you're going to step on somebody's toes if you talk about the God-given role of being a man and being a father, that masculinity in many ways is toxic today. But it's not with God. And His design is the way that works. And I think it's quite obvious if you look at even stats and statistics what the result is whenever fathers are in the home. Whenever they're home and they're present and they're involved in their children's lives, it makes a drastic impact on those young ones. It doesn't mean that those who live without a father can't make it. They certainly do. Many of them do. But it's stacked against them. It's a more difficult task. The mother has to assume roles that she really shouldn't have to. But women are strong and they're able to do that in some cases, many cases. They can be very powerful and very very demanding too. But boy, when both of them are together and they're able to work together, what a profound impact we can have on those around us, especially those that God has blessed us with as children. First thing I want you to notice is the character he lives. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." So it starts off generically, transitions though to certainly to the men in the verses that are coming. But these verses are true of everyone, not just of men, but we're focusing today on the men. And so we want to talk about the character that he lives. There are two major things that are pointed out in those verses there about his character. Number one is pretty obvious. It says that he fears the Lord. And then number two, it says he's going to eat the labor of his hands. In other words, he works hard. So the character of a good father, the character of a good man, is one that, number one, fears God, and number two, works hard. Those are good qualities to have as men. I learned at an early age, it was instilled in me by my father, that you need to be a hard worker. that people recognize whenever you're a hard worker, and they certainly recognize when you're not. And when you're not, we would call that lazy. And the worst insult, I guess, that I could ever have received from my father would have been to be called lazy. That would be the most harmful. I mean, I'd rather a switch whipping or a belt whipping than to be called lazy by my father, because I knew that if he was to use such a word, that it was of major disapproval, and that would hurt so bad. I can't remember him ever calling me that. He called me some things before when I was crying or something like that, you know. But I was a little fella. He took it rough on me. My brother was older, and I guess he expected me to be like him. But he taught us to work hard, to let people know that you're willing. And so hard work, fearing God and hard work, those are two wonderful qualities to have. Those are two qualities to demonstrate to your wife and to your children and to the people around you. The first of them is the fear of God. We've talked about that many times. You know what the fear of God means. You know what hopefully it entails, but the fear of God has to do with our feelings toward God and who He is and what He is. And it generates in us a sincere reverence for Him and for the things of God. So one of the things that we do is we're protective of God and the things of God for that reason. One of the worst things I ever could have done as a child would be in church and act up. Woo, you're talking about getting in trouble. Because I had it happen a time or two. That was sacred. That's just something you did not do. We did not, you know, run around the church house. We didn't play and all that kind of stuff. That was not allowed. And if Dad saw it, trust me, he noticed it, and all he had to do was just point his finger. And I knew what that finger meant because I knew right from wrong. I knew that I shouldn't be doing whatever it was that I was doing. And I would just sit there for the rest of the service hoping he would forget. And whether or not he forgot probably had a lot to do with how I acted the next 30 minutes or however how long it was. But I guarantee you if there was any more of that stuff, he would take care of it. A time or two, I remember getting a thump on the ear and thought, oh, that's just the beginning of it. If you ever got the thump on the ear, that was just the beginning. The rest would take place at a later time. It was just the deposit on the punishment that was to come. But, you know, when it came to God and to church and that sort of thing, we were taught to have reverence. You know, never would you find God's name being used in vain. In the home which I grew up in. That was just, unthinkable. God is to be revered. God is to be respected for who He is. He is God. And we were taught to love God and to honor God in that way. The fear of God is something that should mold who we are. I love the verse in Romans 2:4. It says, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness, talking about God, of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Having a fear of God will make you a better person. It will reveal to you the things in your life that should not be as they are, and lead you to want to change those things. When you spend time learning who God is and what His character is about, it molds you into being what He wants you to be. You cannot spend time with God, sincere time with God, without it moving you in the innermost of your being. And so this man that is blessed here is one that, first of all, is said that has a fear of God. And is he perfect? Of course not. Who is, right? We all fall woefully short of God's glory. But a man who has an unction about him, has the desire for the things of God, is one that is formidable, and one that will make a lasting impact, not just on his home, but on the whole world. God's character should drive us to be a better person, a better man. He set the example and the expectations. And now I have to fulfill the role that He has given for me that might honor Him. So we express the fear of God by the way that we honor Him and the way that we serve Him. The second thing that's mentioned there is one that all of us men are like, yeah, I can handle that one, hard work. Because that's how he geared us. Man, the sad cultural battle that we're facing right now is whether or not men can decide if they want to be women so that they can compete in women's sports. And there are crazy people out there that are trying to scientifically say that there is no disadvantage to the girls that are having to compete against the boys who are now saying that they are girls. How crazy is that? I mean, I get it. If people want to say that they're a girl, whatever. But to try to ignore the truth of the matter that they have an unfair advantage because of their physiology is insane. It's just insane. And I get it. You know, take puberty blockers and all that kind of stuff. I don't care. God structured and made us different, male and female. And there is a distinct advantage, physically speaking, on the average, to being a male versus a female. There are some women I know that could take me out. My mother could take me out. She was a tough woman. But for the most part, on the average, men are bigger, stronger, and faster than women. There are some outliers, no doubt. Both sides. Some men that aren't any of those things. And some women that are. But hard work is something that God has made man able to endure and to do. Part of the curse, to be honest with you. That's what we were going to have to earn our bread by, the sweat of our brow. We were going to have to beat back the thorns and the thistles and to get the fruit out of the ground and off of the trees and with the bow and arrow or with the spear or whatever. What weapon was then? Nowadays, it's whatever your favorite gun is, right? To me, it's HEB. But before then, it was work, hard work, hard work. Men are typically good at labor, at working with their hands. Typically. I'm speaking in generalities. Not everybody is. But there's certainly a lot that depends on that. How we're raised. How it's modeled for us. The expectations that are placed on us. You want a young lad to grow up to be strong and to work hard? Teach him to work hard. Let him work hard alongside of you. He'll learn that work ethic. It's in our genes. And by the way, we can't just have one and not the other. Some men, and sadly, I'm preaching a little bit here, but some of them want to exempt the fact that they have to fear God and hope that them being just a hard worker and a provider is enough. That it's enough. Heard a story about Pete Rose. Sad story. But they interviewed a daughter, and she talked about how horrible of a father that he was. Just never around. You know, his career was his life, and the mom and the kids were an afterthought. She said it's so bad at that point that this article was written that she doesn't even have his phone number. He won't give her his phone number. She has to call his agent in order for him to give her a call. And he will eventually, I suppose. He was asked about this by said reporter. And he says, I don't know what she's complaining about. I just gave her a Mercedes last week. You know, as if that's supposed to exempt him from being a father. Some people think that as long as you're working hard and you're making money and you're putting a roof over somebody's head and you're putting food in their belly, that that's all you have to do. And if that's the way you think, you're wrong. You're wrong. There's more to being a father than providing. Okay? That's a very important part of it, by the way. Don't think that it's not, because God talks about those who don't provide in a very strong way. We should also be a lover of those that are ours. Invest in them. Time. Invest in them with your presence. As much as you can. I understand sometimes careers have a way of taken from that, but in the time that you have, redeem it. Live it to its fullest. Us, as a family, Deanna and I both went into education, and you know, from August to May, we weren't much good. I mean, you know, we taught every day, and we would come home, and then of course church was on Sunday. Saturday was kind of our only day, and I tried to keep Saturdays as free as possibly could for family purposes. But man, when we had a break, we did something. We went places and we took a break. By the way, Jesus talked about taking a break, coming apart coming apart to take a break. If you don't come apart to take a break, you will come apart. I hope you understand that. That's the way God made us. That's why there's a day of rest. And there's a season for rest as well. You can't just work all the time. You need to spend time doing things and making memories with your loved ones. And so hard work's important, but don't fall into the fallacy to think that that exempts you from fearing God and from being a spiritual leader and a good father to your children as well. It's an important part, but it's not the only part. Those two things need to go together. And then look at the product if you have both of these things. I can't tell you that this is true as you only have the first and not the second, or if you have the second and not the first. But the product is the last part of verse 2 where it says, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. That's the product, happiness. A home should be full of happiness, meaning joy and laughter. That's what a house should be like. It should be a welcoming, good place, nurturing place for children to grow and thrive in. It needs to be a good atmosphere. My parents, I cannot, keep in mind, my dad died when I was 10 years old, but I cannot think of the first time in my life with my mother and father that they fought. I can't remember that. Now, maybe my older brothers and sisters can say, you're crazy. They fought all the time. But I don't remember it at all. Matter of fact, the only time I ever really remember my mother being upset was the time that she was shooting a .410 and my dad let her shoot it and not put it on her shoulder when she had it stuck out like that. I don't know what he was thinking because she shot it and gave her a black eye. I just remember that being a bad experience. I don't remember all the details, but it sticks in my mind that that didn't go over well. That didn't go over well. But for the most part, whatever disagreement they had, and I know they had plenty because my mother was a fireball. And my dad was capable of probably giving it back and then some. But whatever disagreements that they had, they kept it in private. They did it behind closed doors or somewhere out of earshot from us. And I think that's important. Now, it's not that we shield so much from our kids that they don't know that you're going to have disagreements, and you are going to have disagreements, but the manner in which you disagree is important, how you demonstrate that before children. Because if they see you get hot-faced and mad and yelling and screaming and throwing, guess what? That's what they're going to do. And that's not the more perfect way. That's not the best way. There needs to be happiness in the home. This says that if you will fear God, if you will work hard, that happy you shall be. And it will be well with you. Thinking about Jesus. What kind of a disposition did Jesus have? Well, you know, we weren't given just a ton of details. We saw his interactions. He certainly wasn't an angry man. You don't see that come across very often at all. A couple cases there. Threw over the table, money changers in the temple. Remember when I talked about how my dad would get us if we messed up in church? Same deal. That's a holy place. They shouldn't be doing that. And that angered Christ. He upbraided the Pharisees, no doubt about it, man. He told them what for, and they deserved it because they were leading people astray spiritually. And so he wasn't afraid to tell them the truth. But boy, he spoke with love and compassion. When other people would condemn, he wouldn't, though he could. He was an amazing example for us. Hebrews 1:9, great verse. It said, God anointed him with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Talking about Jesus. I thought about that verse some, and I thought, man, what a truth. That Jesus, in his humanity, was given the oil of gladness more so than any other person. Even knowing all that he knew, he still was a person of gladness. He wasn't some stale and stern mystic. He was a joy-filled soul that loved people and made people around him feel as if they could ask him anything or ask from him anything. People would ask him all kind of crazy questions and want all kind of crazy benefits. I think that speaks of his character, that he was welcoming, that people would feel confident enough to come up and to ask these things. That's who he was. They weren't threatened by him. They were attracted to him. That's what I think of when I think of a true father figure, a patriarch. It's like when you're on his property, it's like he's the magnet. You know, everybody wants to know where he's at. Right? It's his place, so to speak. But it's everybody's. But it's his domain. And Jesus was that way. People just gravitated to him because of his character. He had the oil of gladness above his fellows. I believe that's how all men should be. All Christians, for that matter, male or female. Our cup should runneth over with gladness. And then look at that last little phrase there in that second verse. And it shall be well with thee. It shall be well with thee. Hard work and fearing God leads to things working out. That's what that means. If you will love God and fear Him, and you will work for Him, work for your family, then things are going to be okay. Happiness in the home and things being well is the promise of those two things. Things are going to be well. Reminds me of Proverbs 17:22. Great verse. It says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." When you have that joy in you, and when you express that joy, it does something for you. Stress will kill you, but I tell you what, joy will heal you to some extent. And I could go on, but we need to move forward. So that's the character that he lives. I want you to notice next the companion that he loves. I mean, we get all warm and fuzzy when we start talking about our wives, don't we? Kind of nestle up to them just a little bit closer. Because we love them. And they love us. He says, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house." Now, I've called my wife a lot of things, but I've never called her a vine. Nothing wrong with calling her a vine, because that's what God called her right here. Called her a vine. It's a beautiful picture, if you think about it some, and we will. The companion that he loves. A good wife is faithful. She's like a vine. You know, vines are... they're invasive sometimes, but not all of them. Some of them just grow singularly and grow big and round and strong. I can remember working as a surveyor out in the woods, and I worked with these two boys, the Brown Brothers, I call them. That's what they were. And if they ever saw one of those big old muscadine vines that grow about yay big around, you know, they had to chop it so they could swing on it. And, man, they could swing. I mean, just like, I wouldn't do it. You're going to break my neck. They were a lot more athletic than I was. Big old vines. This vine here speaks of faithfulness. Like a vine. It's faithful. She clings to him. I'm going to tell you what. Having a partner that you can count on is such a blessing. You guys know that. A man who has a good woman has a gold mine. Gold mine. And so it's talking about this blessed man. Blessed. The one who fears God. The one who works hard. He's going to have a wife, it says, that's like a fruitful vine. It's an idyllic picture, isn't it? I mean, it's cleaver stuff. All right? But I'll tell you what. The beaver stuff, I should say. The picture of the woman who is here as a vine speaks of a woman that is not only faithful, but a woman who is also fruitful. A vine brings forth fruit. A good woman, a good wife, is fruitful in so many ways. Not only is she industrious and refreshing, but she's supportive, bears children in many cases. What a blessing it is to have that fruitful wife as a companion to love. But I want you to notice something. She's relying upon the structure of that house. She's relying upon the structure of that home because that's what she's attached to. Women are not meant to do it alone. Neither are men, for that matter. That's why God made man and woman, to rely upon each other. She needs the structure of that house in order to establish herself as a vine, to grow as a vine, to be fruitful as a vine. If you want a man to flourish, give him a good woman. If you want a woman to flourish, give her a good man. And that's what we see here in this picture. Both of them are helpful toward each other. She can't do it alone. She needs you, just like that you need her. That's the companion that he loves. Dad has character that is exemplary, but he also has a companion that he loves, and he demonstrates that love to those, for those children, as he loves that mother of theirs. Number three, the children that he leads. What a cool way to describe children here in the Bible. It says the wife is like a fruitful vine, but it says the children are like olive plants round about the table. I have an olive plant at the house. I got it, I guess about 3 years ago. I bought one for me and one for Shelby. Shelby's plant is, well, there's no plant in heaven. It's dead, okay? It was not nurtured. It was not watered. It was not taken care of. I did it a time or two when I was over there and saw it in distress, but I thought that's just not going to make it. Mine is still hanging on. I don't know that it will ever produce olives for me or not. It's a mission by olive tree. It's supposed to be good for this area. Right now it's just in a pot. I'm hoping to put it in a bigger pot and eventually find a spot to put it in the ground maybe. But it says an olive plant. Chose the word carefully, plant there. It didn't say olive tree. Children are plants. They're not established yet. They need to be cared for. They're not yet a tree. They have trees in Israel right now in that part of the world, olive trees, that are thousands of years old. Thousands of years old. There are trees in Gethsemane that were there when Jesus was there. Olive trees. Over 2,000 years old and still producing olives. Amazing trees, olive trees are, if they're given the right attention and environment and nutrients that nature provides, they will flourish. The children that he leads is like an olive plant, the one that has to be cared for. One verse that I often refer to in raising my own children, probably one of the best, is from Ephesians 6, verse 4. And it says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It's a delicate balance that we have as fathers to discipline our children in a way that is godly and in a way that is beneficial. Because sometimes, and the reason why that this verse is one that I would often refer to, is sometimes I can get fired up and certain things are triggers. If any of my children ever disrespected their mother, buddy, I'm mad 2 minutes ago before it happened because I could see it coming. You can just read the signs whenever it's about to happen. They get that kind of body posture or whatever and they act like they're going to say something and lo and behold they do. Most of the time I hit them off at the pass. It's smart to prevent problems before they happen. That's true in just about every aspect of your life. If you know it's going to be a problem, fix it before it happens. And as a dad, that's what I would do sometimes. I would tell them, you better hope you don't say something to your mother that's disrespectful. So you better dial it down just a little bit. Or something like that, right, Andrew? I don't remember what I'd say, but something with that tone probably. You want to take the floor right now and just tell them about it? But that's just not something that I could ever tolerate. Don't disrespect your mother. That's just not, because you know what? She's sweet and nurturing and she's kind and, you know, she'll go back and forth with you, whether, not me. I ain't going to argue with the child. Try not to. Now they're all grown. I don't have any choice. I argue all the time. But that's all right. At least they got the intellect to argue a little bit now. But I'd go red in a hurry and I'd have to remind myself, and I failed on probably more than one occasion in provoking my children to anger, because if I ever lashed out in anger, maybe my anger led to screaming and hollering, or maybe it led to excessive discipline in some way. You can't have your phone for the rest of your life! You know, that sort of thing in the heat of the moment. Of course, they knew that wouldn't be true. Here's a couple things that I want you to really ponder. Number one, don't under-discipline your child. Don't be so fearful of provoking them to anger that you don't do anything, because that's even worse. Probably better to provoke them to anger than it is to leave them to their own devices, to be honest with you. but try to hit the sweet spot. That's what I'm encouraging you to do. Don't under-discipline your child. Proverbs 19:18, what an insightful verse. It says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. I mean, how many times have I in my life, you know, my kids aren't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I find out about, you know, so-and-so's child or so-and-so's kid or whatever, and I think to myself, it's too late. And that's exactly what the scripture says. Chasing them while there is hope. Once they get old enough, buddy, the gig's up. They don't have to listen to you anymore. And they feel entitled and brave enough to tell you just what's on their mind. They shouldn't. Sometimes they do. Now, they won't if they respect you. If you've done it the right way, that should be a very rare thing, obviously. But chasing them while there's still hope. Don't under-discipline your child. If you do, you'll create a monster. You'll create one that won't do what you want them to do. You can't even get them out of your house at some point. There's so many stories about parents that can't even get rid of kids. It's like, and now the court systems are siding with the kids. You have to let them stay. I'd set fire to the place. I wouldn't really do that. IRS, somebody coming after me. Don't send that message to the DOJ if it ever happens in my house. Don't over-discipline your child. That's the second part. That's the part that revokes to wrath. You don't berate someone that you love. You don't bully someone that you love. You chasten the one that you love. With love. That's the whole key. I talked about Pete Rose. Let me tell you another great baseball player. His name was Oral Hershiser. And he was a different sort. He was asked what his recipe for success was by the Wall Street Journal one time. And he says, I give my credit to personal submission to Jesus Christ. He said, when I assess my Major League Baseball career, I ask myself three questions. Am I still married? Are my children happy? And do they know their father loves them and is committed to their mother and them? He said, my most important goal when I retire is not to make the Hall of Fame, but to see that my family is successful as a result of my influence. And that's a godly father. And a great pitcher, by the way. The last thing I want to talk about, now that we've considered his character, his wife and his children, is the contribution that he leaves in verses 5 and 6. Yeah, I should have told you 10 after, like you said, Chip. I'm sorry. I'm almost done. It says, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Y'all shall see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. And then you shall see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Good all the days and in the days to come. You have a personal legacy, children's children. One word that really comes to mind as I think about this man and this home, I think about the word contentment. Everybody is content. Dad is living the way that he should and is helping other people live the way that they should. That's the goal. That's the idea. Let's be men of God. Be strong in our resolve. And be powerful in our love toward our wives and toward our kids. Let's show the world what it means to be a godly man and a godly father. Thank you all so much for being here today. And we want to be mindful of our men. We have a gift for you here in just a moment. We're going to stand though at this time and have a verse of invitation. If you want to come this morning and pray, I'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever God has placed upon your heart, you come as we sing this verse of invitation.